Our scripture reading this evening is from Psalm 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thus far, the reading of God's precious word. This evening, we continue our series of messages on Psalm 23. By looking at verse 4a, these words, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And with God's help, we want to look at the theme of the shepherd's protection. The shepherd's protection and its fruits. It promotes first spiritual growth, second spiritual courage, and third, spiritual companionship. Spiritual growth, I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Spiritual courage, I will fear no evil. And spiritual companionship, for thou art with me. A shepherd in Israel leads his sheep to different pastures at various times of the year. Sometimes sheep must graze at lower altitudes in the winter when the heights are too cold. Other times, in the heat of summer, the shepherd takes the flock to higher regions. And so with the transitions in the season, also come times when the sheep need to travel, need to make transitions. And here in Psalm 23, we see evidences of this transitional period in the life of David's sheep. Sheep must pass through valleys that they would not otherwise visit as they make these transitions. And verses 4 and 5 of this famous psalm describe for us dangers and difficulties that are only implied in the first half of the psalm. So now the language becomes more graphic, more personal, more profound, more intimate between the shepherd and the sheep. Did you notice, for example, that as we move towards verse 4, there's a transition. David now speaks of God, not in the third person, but in the second person. The first three verses, it's he, it's a third person designation, but in verses 4 and 5, he moves toward a second person, thou. And that transition coincides with the transition to a deeper, more intimate relationship with God, which we need when we're passing through the valley of the shadow of death. When we pass through deep trials, when we pass through grave difficulties, and even death itself, the presence of the shepherd becomes more intimate to a bleating, needy sheep. And so just like a child at play in a room will run to you When lightning flashes and thunder booms, so God's children will cling to their own personal shepherd when the sky darkens and the storm comes and they must walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so what David is saying here is that the valley of death really becomes the valley of presence. The valley of the presence, the intimate presence of the glorious, personalized shepherd. And David understood this experience, of course, from his own shepherding of his father's sheep. Many times he led his father's flock along paths in the valley of the shadow of death. Philip Keller writes, David knew from firsthand experience about all the difficulties and dangers, as well as the delights of the treks into high country, as well as all the dangers of rampaging rivers in flood, avalanches, rock slides, poisonous plants, the ravages of predators that raid the flock, or the awesome storms. So David knew what it was like to lead sheep through such dangers. And he summarizes that all in this precious symbol of the Lord's protection of his people through the gravest of dangers and difficulties and death itself when he says, yea, with certainty, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, this is a victorious verse, not because it's lacking in difficulty and danger and distress, but precisely because those things are present. But David not only goes into the valley with his sheep and walks down the valley's corridor, but he comes through the valley in a purposeful motion, looking unto God, looking unto the good shepherd, and the shepherd's protection brings the sheep through. And that is what is so immensely encouraging about this text. The shepherd's protection is not stagnant. It's not merely defensive. The sheep don't remain in the valley. Rather, the sheep progress and grow under the shepherd's guidance as the very factors that threaten its life, its well-being, become opportunities in the shepherd's hand for positive change and growth. And so what I want to do is show you now how that walking through the valley of the shadow of death promotes growth in darkness, in difficulties, and in death. Let's look at all three of those. First, darkness. David is saying that he makes progress in spiritual growth while walking through valleys of dark shadows. The very words shadow of death can be translated as deep shadow from Hebrew, or deep gloom. The kind of valley that David is alluding here to is a narrow, rocky gorge. Let me give you a description by a Middle Eastern shepherd describing one of these valleys of the shadow of death. He says this, the path plunges downward into a deep and narrow gorge of steep precipices overhung by frowning sphinx-like battlements of rocks. The rocks almost touching each other overhead. Its side walls rise like the stone walls of a great cathedral. The valley is about 5 miles long, yet it is not more than 12 feet at the widest section of the base. And you see, for most of the day, the low parts of such valleys remain in the shade, which is a symbol of great distress, dark affliction, heavy trials, imminent danger that God's sheep, true believers, experience on the way to the celestial city. David refers to that several places. Psalm 44, 19. Thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. Psalm 107, verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. So what are these difficulties? Well, they could be temporal. They could be illnesses, accidents, broken homes, relationships in disrepair, business failures. You name it. You know your own trials in life. Or they can be spiritual darknesses, conflicts such as sins of the heart, enticements of the world, assaults of the devil. They can be darknesses that come upon us because of sins of others, sins of the church, sins of the nation, sins of the world. We're certainly living through that in an extraordinary way right now in our country. God has not promised to exempt his flock from dark, deep valleys of tribulation in this world. Actually, he says that we should not think it strange when fiery trial tests us. 1 Peter 4:12. And we are called in those valleys, in those darknesses, to take up our cross, to follow him and deny ourselves. In fact, we're warned that we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven without passing through some of these valleys, without passing through much tribulation. Puritan John Preston put it so quaintly when he said, "If you mean to follow Christ, do look for a rainy day. It may be it is a fair morning, but we don't know what the evening will be. Shall a man go to sea and not look for storms? Shall a soldier go to war and not look for enemies?" Believers need to expect dark valleys in this world. Unbelievers may endure troubles with a kind of stoic grin, and they may say, well, you just have to smile and bear it. They perhaps don't seem to complain much. That is the better of them. But the true Christian receives these dark valleys from the redemptive hand of God and seeks grace like an unbeliever never will to spiritually profit and grow from the darkness and to receive both sunshine and storm as a gift of our Savior, remembering that both are designated to us by God. Witness the life of Job. And both are designated to us, designed for us, to help us forward in the way to heaven, to work spiritual growth in us. And isn't it true, dear child of God, that your greatest growth spurts, like a young person that's growing up and has these growth spurts and grows a couple inches in a few months, are precisely the times when you've been in the deepest, darkest valleys. And God has sanctified those valleys to you. And so for a believer, when spiritually exercised by these dark valleys, whether they're personal, whether they're familial, whether they're ecclesiastical, whether they're national, whether they're worldwide, we should ask less the question, why am I suffering? And pray more, how can I grow through these trials to be closer to Christ and become more like him? You see, the valley of darkness, which we dread, becomes the place of learning to say, "Thou art with me." And learning to sing in the valley, "Jehovah is my strength and tower. He is my happiness and song. He saves me in the trying hour. Hence shall my mouth his praise prolong." But then secondly, the shepherd's protection produces spiritual growth not only in darkness, but also in various difficulties. You see, the valley of the shadow of death is a multiple image symbol. It's not only a symbol of darkness, but it's also a symbol of a closely associated thing that we may call difficulties. Difficulties. The path to heaven is not an easy path. It's like a hard trek up a rough trail. And the Hebrew word for valley indicates a chasm or deep ravine with steep sides and a narrow floor, as I said, but a narrow floor that is also a difficult and dangerous path. You've got to watch the floor to know where to put your feet. The actual path on the solid rock is so narrow, writes one shepherd, that in places the sheep can hardly turn around in case of danger. So traveling such paths is hard work. But the point David is saying is it's the only way to heaven. It involves spiritual labor, difficulties with sin and with Satan and the world opposing the sheep of God. All the while, Satan hounding you, seeking to destroy you when you get into those narrow spots of difficulty. Philip Henry, the father of the famous commentarian Matthew Henry, said this: our journey is uphill in the valleys. The devil, all the while, doing what he can to pull us back down. You see, if you're a believer, you yearn to abide in mountaintop experiences of intimacy with God. You want to be in the Mount of Transfiguration, and you want to say with Peter, let us abide here, Lord. But we may never forget that the way to high ground is almost always through dark and dangerous valleys. If God is going to really make us holy, He's going to exercise us, so that we exercise ourselves unto godliness, 1 Timothy 4 says. And that takes personal discipline, sustained effort. Holiness is by unmerited grace, but it's not by lazy, indifferent grace. Sanctification demands endurance. It demands exertion. Watson said, 'tis sweating work all the way to glory. It calls for commitment and diligence and repentance. Puritan Jonathan Edwards resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. You see, in the deep, dark, difficult valleys, when we are hindered by remaining sin, when we're hindered by the agony of inner conflict with our worldly nature, we must go on, even then, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, killing sin. Romans 8:13 says, for if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so the good news is the Holy Spirit helps us in the difficult valleys. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit does that without our involvement. He doesn't do it somewhere outside of us. The Holy Spirit works in us and with us, not against us or without us. So that His assistance is an encouragement to help us kill sin and to grow through every difficulty along life's pathway. And that's just the challenge for us, because we're grateful for the Holy Spirit's help, of course, and yet we tend to shrink from hardship. We tend to shrink back from trials. We love holiness. We say we do. But so seldom do we really understand that God's pathway of holiness for us is usually a chosen pathway of hardship as well. So when we ask, why do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? The real answer is the verse before, which we saw a few weeks ago, because He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You see, that's not the route we would choose. We would choose a wide, easy path. It's like going hiking in the woods. You see a nice, easy path. It just seems more pleasant to travel rather than a rocky, steep one. But you see, God's path for us is often not the route we would choose. The Lord does not shepherd us in the easy pathways to advance our earthly comfort and honor, but He shepherds us for His name's sake and to be conformed to His name and to really walk the paths of righteousness. What God does most of the time is He takes us through the valley of the shadow of difficulty. And too often, you see, we forget that God is the end of all things and that we exist only for His glory. And that therefore, these paths are good for us. You see, every time you try to make God the means to your end, you will experience failure. And then your path can be easy and wide and have no valleys, but you won't grow. You won't grow. So what David is saying is, my shepherd is my loving guide. If He can save me from dark valleys, He will do so, but not at the price of losing my holiness and diminishing His glory. That's why no child of God is exempt from the school of suffering. But our Master, our Shepherd Master, will not desert us in difficult valleys. But He promises even then, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Dear child of God, if I asked you all to raise your hand tonight, if you could say this, I've grown the most through the valley of darkness and through the valley of difficulty, I think nearly every hand would go up. We need valleys. Shall we come to the heights of the celestial city in the last day? But we need them not only in darkness and in difficulty, but even in death itself. Finally, the shadow of death can refer to actual death, physical death, separation of soul and body, spiritual death, separation of soul from God, eternal death, separation of soul and body from God forever. And no one can express the horrifying reality of death in any kind of formal definition. By nature, we're blind to our present spiritual death and our fast approaching eternal death. But David appears to be speaking here also of those things that lead to physical death. That death that was unnatural to us before the fall, that we chose in the fall, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die, and that is inevitable since the fall. For the wages of sin is death. And death is something we don't want to think about. We don't want to talk about our death. We don't even really want to talk very often about the death of other people. We're escapists in the matter of death. We scrupulously avoid thoughts and conversations about death. We even substitute words or phrases for death. Or we hide death under flower-bedecked coffins. We refuse to confront its grim reality. We don't want to think about the fact that two people in this world are dying every single second. 120 every single minute. Well, of course, we know that death is inevitable, but we want to act as if we're going to keep on living. And we read the Bible, it's appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We gloss over it and we keep reading without stopping to think. When we should be preparing ourselves for death, always, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. how death can be a deep, dark valley, you see. Even for a child of God. It's terrifying, of course, for the ungodly, because they've got no future. But even for God's people, death is a king of terrors. And as they lay dying, sometimes their sins can rise up against them and the devil can assault them. And in the midst of pain, physical pain, they may feel spiritual distance from God. And yet Scripture offers believers great reasons to hope and to grow even in the deep, dark valley of the shadow of death. It tells us several things. It tells us their living Lord has conquered death, and therefore precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, because they're going to be with him. It tells us also that they are carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And it tells us that death ushers them into the Father's house to be at home with the Lord forever. Death is actually a gift to the people of God when they die in Christ, because it rolls them into the presence of, as one old Scottish divine said, death is a wheelchair that rolls me into the presence of my Savior, where wheelchairs are needed no more. Recently I read of Thomas Halliburton, a great Scottish minister and professor who died at the age of 38 or 39, and he's on his deathbed, and a friend asked him how he did the night before. And he said, not well, not well. He said, I was in great conflict, besieged by terrifying thoughts of God, unable to clearly see evidences of my own salvation. He was going through the valley of the shadow of death. And 3 days later, he was brought through the valley. And his struggle finally led him to hope. He said, here I am now, a man, a weak man, in hands with the King of Terrors, rejoicing in the hope of the glory that is to be revealed, that by the death and resurrection of a despised Christ, I will be saved forever. Then he paused for a moment. He was able to lean up on one arm as he's dying. And he said, come, come, sweet Lord Jesus, come and take me by the hand that I may not stumble in the dark valley of death. 3 days after that, he died. And one of his last acts was, just as he was dying, he clapped his hands when someone asked him whether he was hoping in the Lord. He couldn't speak anymore, but he was able somehow to move his hands, and he clapped affirmation. What a way to die. And one of the last things he said was, he was so close to Samuel Rutherford, and he loved Rutherford's Christ-centeredness and how passionate Rutherford was about his intimacy with Christ. And he said to his friends, if you could do me a favor and you could bury me close to Rutherford, because when the resurrection comes and Christ comes on the clouds, I want to see Samuel Rutherford's face as he sees his bridegroom coming. And today, Halliburton is buried right next to Rutherford. You see, there's hope. There's hope for believers through the valley of the shadow of death. And when a Christian's experience of death is severely trying, even then God can transform it into a time of spiritual growth. If you read not only the old books of the divines, but still may talk to some of children of God today who've had God-fearing fathers and mothers or children pass away with wonderful deathbeds, though they were dark in terms of pain, battling satanic unbelief, but coming through victory. Death can do so much. And it's sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It makes us totally dependent upon God. And we recognize our debt to free grace in Christ. And we're face to face with death. We realize as never before how completely we are indebted to the precious atoning blood of Christ alone for salvation. And it works in us a sweet submission, a hatred of sin, a love for the Savior, a love for the way of salvation. We can grow. And those around us can grow through hearing our testimony, even on a deathbed. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. for thou art with me. And so there's hope in the valley. There's hope for us personally. There's hope for us in our families, in our churches, in our nation, in our world. In fact, it's particularly in the valley where the sweetest hopes are born and are felt the most profoundly. And those without Christ, for them, death and darkness and difficulty foreshadows the wrath of God, which awaits them at the end of the valley. You see, the difference between the believer and the unbeliever is that the believer comes through the valley, stronger in faith, onward to his way to Zion, to be with Christ forever. But the unbeliever has judgment awaiting him at the end of the valley. He'll be plunged into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, for the unbeliever, the valley's a foretaste of hell. But for the believer, the valley's just a shadow land that helps him enjoy the light of gospel grace the more as he breaks out of the valley and sees that in Christ, the power and the sting of the valley of the shadow of death is taken away for him. For Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, says Paul in 2 Timothy 1. So for Christ's sake, you see, all the sheep of God will safely reach the end of every dark valley, along the way to eternal life and glory. And that's the beauty of this growing experience in the valley, is that we realize as we get more and more experiential acquaintance with God's dark, difficult, dying valleys, we realize more and more that all these valleys are but temporary shadows, because our light is eternal. For God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, says John. And you, dear believer, you are made a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. For God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Colossians 1. And so for you, these valleys are temporary shadows. You walk through them, through this world's lonely and evil-infested valleys, where you're moved and overwhelmed sometimes by evil on all sides of you. But you're on your way. You're on your way to eternal rest. You've got no reason to fear, for Christ has conquered death for you. Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and as I do so, I fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord makes this valley, this pathway, a path of righteousness for his name's sake, that I may grow and become more like his Son. And so I need to ask you, I need to ask myself, are we growing? Are you growing through the valleys that the Good Shepherd leads you? Years are slipping by. Time is flying. Someone sent me a picture of my wife and myself at a camp in Tasmania, Australia yesterday. 9 years ago. I looked at that picture 9 years ago. 9 years is like yesterday, right? That's me? My life is flying by. So is yours. We age. We die. Graveyards are filling. Family ranks are thinning. Death and judgment are near. Do you dare to live as a sheep without the shepherd Jesus? Bow before the shepherd. Repent and believe in him before it's too late. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Or maybe you say, well, there are some signs I believe that I'm spiritually alive, but I think I'm backsliding. I think I'm falling back. I The world seems to be getting more attractive again. Well, don't go that way. Don't go the wrong way through the valley. Remember, resolve to remember where you have fallen from and return and repent and do the first works. Go back to your shepherd and ask for grace to pluck out the right eye of sin and temptation. And don't be content if your soul does not grow in the valley. Ask for growth in the valley of the shadow of death. Or maybe you are growing in the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe you're there right now. Well, thank God for that. Christianity, you see, is not to be a spectator sport to be watched from the stands. It's a race to be entered by faith, a race to be run also through the valleys until we finish until we reach the finish line. So press on and be encouraged and keep abounding. Keep abounding in much fruit. Keep abounding in a Christ-centered religion, in a one another religion, as we've been hearing. Keep pressing on, serving God, serving your neighbor. Follow your shepherd through the dark valley. Trust that the path of obedience is the path of growth. And remember that growth always pleases God. God delights to see his people become more like his son. And Christ is a gardener who loves to see the plants in which he invests so much labor flourish and bear fruit. That's what we read in Song of Solomon chapter 6. And so as we're in the valleys, as we're going through the valleys, we ought to ask ourselves this question. If Christ died for us, shall we not live for him? Through every valley and see growth from him. He calls us by name. Let me hear his voice. Let me follow him wherever he will lead me, even through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the way to live. That's the way to die. The shepherd's protection not only promotes spiritual growth to the valley of the shadow of death, but also spiritual courage. Listen to David again. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's the boldest statement in this entire psalm. I will fear no evil. It's courageous. David is saying, I can face anything if my shepherd is with me. And just four psalms later, he says this, Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Well, sheep are not courageous creatures by nature. How can David be so courageous as a sheep of the good shepherd? Well, we need to understand the character of good courage, of shepherd-centered courage, if we're going to understand how we can have this freedom to say, I will fear no evil. It's important to define that because today there are many people who confuse faith with presumption and who confuse confidence with self-assertiveness. There are millions of Christians today who say, I fear no evil. But they're nominal professors. Their lives don't show that they know what it means to grow through the shepherd's valleys. So let me just, in 5 minutes, try to give you a summary of both of what this godly courage is not and then what this godly courage is. So first, David's words do not imply that there is no evil to fear. He does not claim that the future will hold no evil. Actually, he says many are the afflictions of the righteous, Psalm 34. But it's as if he's saying here, I'm surrounded by evils in the valley of death's darkness, but I will not fear them, for no evil can truly be evil and do evil to me as long as I am under the guidance of my protective, priestly, prophetical, royal shepherd. And second, David's lack of fear does not imply any sufficiency within himself to overcome evil, the evils of everyday life. False courage builds on our wills and our ability, but true courage trusts only in God's will and God's power. Again, in Psalm 27, David says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Good courage is waiting on the Lord, not waiting on me. Martin Luther put this so well when he was facing the trial at Worms. He said this, "Though my temptations were even more numerous and great," he's commenting on Psalm 23, "though my lot were even worse, and though I were already in the jaws of death, I will fear no evil. Not that I could assist myself through my own care, my own efforts, my own work, or my own help, nor do I depend on my own wisdom, piety, royal power, or riches. Here all human help, counsel, comfort, and power are far too weak. This, however, and this alone avails me, that the Lord is with me, so I will fear no evil." Thirdly, "I will fear no evil" does not imply that David intended to walk with rash spiritual boldness. No. The boldness that the Bible speaks of in Hebrews 4, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace," is not a rash boldness. It's a tender boldness. It's a humble boldness. It's the boldness of David in Psalm 34, "I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Depart from evil and do good." His courage is a holy, humble, reverent boldness that flows out of childlike fear. And finally, David did not imply that he would never again fear evil. He knows that sometimes fear grips believers and drives them along. Remember how he fled to the Philistines for 16 months to escape from Saul. And that's still true today for every believer. There are times, seasons in our life when faith is weak, when every valley is a mountain, when every cliff hides a cougar, and every storm threatens destruction. But rather, David confesses that he will not fear as long as the shepherd is near and he can see him with the eye of faith and say with boldness, "The Lord is my shepherd." And his confidence will grow. But if he looks to himself, if he's like Peter and he looks away from Christ and looks to the waves, he will fear again. But now you see, he says, "My shepherd will lead me through the valley of the shadow of death. Therefore, I will fear no evil." So that's a negative, but what's the positive? What does courageous faith really do? Well, let me just give you two things. Number one, it focuses on the shepherd's wisdom. It focuses on the shepherd's wisdom. Faith produces courage in dark places because the sheep learn to trust that every valley is lovingly chosen by a wise and personal shepherd who will always do me good and never ill, and that all things shall work together for good to them who love the shepherd. The shepherd not only has the power to spare his sheep from every danger, but he has the wisdom to use such dangers for the good of their souls. You see, faith considers what God does to use the trials in our lives. Under God's hand, troubles and dangers and dying become treasure chests that are rough wood and cold iron on the outside, perhaps, but full of gold within. The woundings of his piercing in our lives become opportunities for his healing medicine to flow into our hearts. And so the Lord turns the house of suffering into the school of holiness. He turns our prisons into palaces of praise. And we learn to say, "O God, thy valleys are good. Thy lessons are good. I will fear no evil as long as thou art my wise shepherd, my prophet shepherd, my priest shepherd, my king shepherd." But secondly, courageous faith, good, courageous faith that grows through going through valleys, is faith that focuses not only on the shepherd's wisdom, but on the shepherd's traveling with us. Past, present, future. When faith is courageous, it looks to the shepherd and it says, he's been traveling with us, even from eternity past, in choosing us. He's promised to come from sinless heaven to a sin-stained earth. He's come, he's traveled every step from Bethlehem to Golgotha in perfect obedience for us. He's merited salvation for us. There's no sorrow that does not lead us from sin to him. He confesses, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. He's cried out, 'My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death.'" He has gone the way from Golgotha through the deepest, darkest valley of all, unsinning, so that he may pull us along in the shadows of his sufferings. He was forsaken that we may never be forsaken of him. And he's still traveling with us. He's now at the right hand of the Father. And he intercedes for us every single moment, as if we were the only object of his care and regard, as if we were his only child, even though he's shepherding millions of sheep at the same time. Dear believer, you will have courageous faith when you understand that he loves you as if you stood alone in the world and he had no one but you on whom to lavish his blessings. And courageous faith not only focuses on Jesus, who has traveled with us and for us, who is traveling with us and for us, but also who will go on traveling before us. "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world," he promises. Well, why should we fear the future? Will his faithfulness ever fail? Will he not go before us, dear child of God, despite ourselves? Has he not given us an inheritance that cannot be corrupted, defiled, or destroyed, and is reserved in heaven for us? And so we sing in Psalter 20. "In God will I trust, though my counselors say, 'Oh, flee as a bird to your mountain away. The wicked are strong and the righteous are weak. Foundations are shaken. Yet God will I seek. The Lord in his temple shall ever abide. His throne is eternal, whatever betide. The children of men he beholds from on high. The wicked to punish, the righteous to try.'" You see, with such courage, you can confront any enemy, any lion's den, and you'll come safely out. Through every valley, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so do you have this faith? Is faith your soul's captain that leads all other graces of true Christianity? Does faith produce spiritual war in you against unbelief? Does faith drive you to the Lord Jesus Christ to rest in his righteousness? Can you say at times in your life, and could it be every day, "I will fear no evil because Jesus Christ is my all and in all"? And does that faith, as we heard this morning and have been hearing for months, urge you to a life of love and good works toward other people? A one another Christianity. You see, sheep care about sheep, not only about the shepherd. Martin Luther put it this way: "Faith gives me Christ, and love from faith then gives me to my neighbor, so that we may wash one another's feet." And is faith bringing your soul into conformity with Christ, bit by bit, through all the valleys and challenges of life, so that your faith is a living testimony by living out of Christ? I just love what Thomas Watson said. He said, "Looking on a bleeding Christ causes a soft, bleeding heart. Looking on a holy Christ causes my sanctity of heart. Looking on a humble Christ makes my soul humble." It's through Christ that we learn courageous faith. You see, if you're yet unconverted, you have every reason to fear again, for you must find your own path through all of life's valleys, only to face eternal death in the end. how much better it is to have a faithful guide. You know, some weeks ago I was in Canada and I went up to speak some words at the installation of one of our students in northern Canada. And I didn't realize how windy the road was, but I had a GPS and it guided me all the way. It was wonderful. Got all the way up there safely. And while church was going on, it started snowing hard. We got out of church and I was so thankful for the GPS, but I couldn't get it to work. And I thought, well, maybe I can remember the way. And I got 2 or 3 miles out of from the church and I couldn't find my way. And then I didn't know what was east, west, south, north. And I said, there's only one thing for me to do. It's to retrace my steps, go back to the church. And I couldn't find the church back. And I had to pull off on the side of the road, just pray, oh God, help me. I don't know where I am, but I don't know where I'm going. You see, that's what it's like when you're unsaved. You don't know where you are. You don't know where you're going. All you know is that you're lost. But you don't need to be lost. There's a guide. And after I prayed, I just started driving. And God's grace, suddenly I was going by the church. I stopped in church. There were still a few people there. And they tried to get my GPS to work. Nobody could get it to work. And finally, one guy said, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going way down to Burgessville. And he goes, well, I'm going to Burgessville too. You just follow me. So for 2 hours, I followed this guy, driving roads and different roads. And there was no main roads. And so many turns. I said, I never would have found my way on my own. Never. But this guide led me the whole way. I just stayed close on his tail. You see, that's what we're to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just stay close to Him. Follow Him. Follow Him in His Word. Follow Him under the means of grace. Trust Him. Believe Him. He won't lead you astray. Repent of your sin. Cast yourself upon Him. He'll bring you home. He'll lead you through every valley. I will fear no evil. Why? Well, that's the concluding words of our text. For thou art with me. You see, the shepherd's protection not only promotes spiritual growth and spiritual courage, but also spiritual companionship. Companionship. You know, our companionship with Christ really begins, even though we don't often realize it very much, with regeneration. When we're made a new creation. When we come by faith to Him. We're united with Him. We're brought to Him and we begin to say, Thou art with me, even though we don't know much of Christ. But when the Holy Spirit works deeper and empties us of all our righteousness and we come to Him by faith and we see His beauty and His glory and His altogether loveliness, then we understand that He's everything to us. And because He's with us, we will go through every valley. Because we have communion with Him, we will be led home. The shepherd's companionship does two very powerful things for us. It gives us, first of all, security. Security. You know, sometimes when there's a widow and a widower, and they want to get married because they said, I want the companionship again. I'm lonely. I want the security of a life companion. And you can understand that. But you see, when you're married to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're betrothed to Him, He will never die. You won't need to look for a new companion because He will live forever. And there's security in Him. Thou with me is all the security we could ever want. And it's what makes every valley traversable, negotiable. You won't die in any valley. You won't perish in any valley if Christ is with you. Thou with me. That's really the heartbeat, isn't it, of all true religion. Thou with me, He said to the thief on the cross. Today, verily, verily, I say unto you, thou shalt be with me today in paradise. Jesus dies. What is the thief going to do? Well, he's got the security of that promise. Thou with me. He can die in joy. And in peace, in the valley of the shadow of the death of the cross. And so can you, dear believer. If you know that Christ is with you, you can face anything. So thou with me, That companionship gives security in several ways. Number one, it makes me guaranteed that my shepherd will fight for me. If a lion comes, a beast threatens, whatever the danger may be, I will trust him because he's with me. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. He's the captain of our salvation. Number two, thou art with me guarantees the sheep that Christ is with them in every single dark valley. No exceptions. There's once a little boy, and he was being taught by his dad how to steer a ship, and a storm came up, and the boat was being mercilessly tossed on the waves, and his dad took over, and everyone was afraid on board, but the boy was very calm. And people noticed it, and they said to the boy, why are you so calm? We could die out here. And the boy said, no, it's going to be okay. My dad's a captain. And you see, that's the way a Christian ought to feel. My dad is a captain. It's going to be safe. It's going to be well. Even if it does mean death. You know, I was listening to a story recently of some people in Brazil, and there was a raging river, and their boat overturned, and two of the children were thrown out of the boat, and there were two couples in the boats as well. One was a believing couple, one was an unbelieving couple, and the two children, they got overturned in the boat. One was from the believing couple, and that child drowned. And a child from the unbelieving couple, the believing father jumped into the river at the risk of his own life and managed to pull that child out and save the child. And what's so interesting is that the unbelieving couple, whose child was spared, were hysterical, weeping and wailing and just beside themselves. And the couple that was the believing couple were strangely peaceful and calm, even though their child's body was just washing downstream. Because they believed that Christ was with them in that moment in an inexpressible way. So it doesn't mean that everything will always turn out the way we want, you see. But if we know that my captain runs the ship of my life and that all things are designed to bring me to the celestial city, it shall be well. And then thirdly, thou with me guarantees that Christ died as our substitute and arose again to give us life, even at the expense of his own death. Maybe you heard the story of a poor miner who had only one son. He often took the boy with him when he went to work in a deep mine, and one evening he put his son into the basket to be drawn up from the mine. Halfway up the narrow shaft, something cracked, and the rope began to break. In an instant, the father saw that the rope could not bear both him and his son, and the only chance of saving his boy was to sacrifice his own life. He said, lie still, my son, and you'll soon be safe at the top. And then he dropped out of the basket and was killed. The child reached the top in safety, thanks to his father's selfless devotion. But you see, the love of Christ is even greater than that. Christ leaped into the depths of divine wrath that we sinners deserve. He died not merely for sweet children, but for criminals and lawbreakers and rebels of our fallen race. Thou art with me. God will forever remain with his people. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And so, you're safe forever. Your shepherd's protection will help you. It will help you promote spiritual growth, spiritual courage, spiritual companionship. All shall be well in and through Jesus Christ. So in the hope of everlasting joy in his presence one day, we are empowered to say, now, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen. Great God of heaven, we sing with the psalmist, hope in the Lord, ye waiting saints, and he will well provide. For mercy and redemption full and free with him abide. Sin and evil, mighty though they seem, his arm almighty will his saints redeem. Oh, we thank thee, Lord Jesus, for leading us through every dark, difficult, deadly valley. We thank thee for spiritual courage, which keeps us fearing no evil. And we thank thee for spiritual companionship, believing that thou art with us. And so we pray, Lord, help us to come with little faith or with great faith. Help us to come to our shepherd afresh this week and to believe that throughout all our lively journey, he will lead us all the way through until one day we shall appear before him, where we shall hunger no more nor thirst any more. Neither shall the sun strike us or any heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne shall feed us and shall lead us to living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. Happy, happy day when this mortality shall put an immortality and this corruption in corruption. And we shall ever be with our illustrious shepherd. Thank thee so much, Lord Jesus, for all thy shepherding protection. And do help the unsaved to see that thou art the best shepherd in the entire world. Help them to relinquish their willingness to be shepherded by Satan and to fall before this shepherd and turn this verse into a prayer and say, be with me, Lord Jesus, through every valley, and help me to fear no evil, because do thou be with me forever. Hear the needy when they cry, and save their souls when death draws nigh. For thou art our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.